best. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, friends. And this morning, we are going to be in verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. It is good to be back opening up God's word, and I'm excited for what we have in store in this passage this morning. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. If you don't have a hard copy Bible, let us know. We have some we can hand out and get to you. We prefer and have been asking for some time now that you please use a hard copy of your Bible, as that would be most helpful for all of us. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12. And the Word of God reads, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Let's pray for God's blessing during our time together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth. You do not mince words with us, nor are you unclear with us. You tell us very clearly who you are and how you desire to work and have worked, and you've made it known to us that the greatest of works is what Christ has done for us. Anyone here who has the Son has life, and anyone here who does not have the Son doesn't know life at all. And so, God, make it clear to us where we stand before you. And in doing so, Lord, help us to either be confident and encouraged about what you're doing in us, or to come to a place of recognizing that we need you to start a work in us that we cannot begin for ourselves. Thank you, God, for your word and for its truth. Help us to understand it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is full of winners and losers. Winners and losers. As a sports fan, I'm accustomed to losing. But there are some who are accustomed to winning. One person in particular who was accustomed to winning, his name is Vince Lombardi. Anybody know who Vince Lombardi is? He was, and still is, the very famous former head coach of the Green Bay Packers. In fact, the Super Bowl trophy is named after him. It's the Lombardi Trophy. He won two Super Bowls, but he existed so long ago at this point that before Super Bowls were a thing, there were just championships, and he won five championships. In the 60s, no one could beat Lombardi. He was twice the NFL Coach of the Year, and he had a reputation not just for winning, but for making winning everything. That's how he thought of life. And one of his key sayings. He was a great motivational speaker. He knew how to rally a team. He knew how to get guys to rally around each other. One of Vince Lombardi's ways of getting his guys to win was to tell them, winners never quit, and quitters never win. Winners never quit, and quitters never win. I don't think Lombardi recognized it, but what he has to say is actually what 1 John has been trying to tell you all along. 1 John is a book that's been written to help you grow in your confidence and assurance as to your salvation before God. In another way we can put it, in fact, 1 John 5 puts it this way for us. It talks about this word, overcomer. 1 John 5 is turning a little bit to say, you are a winner. You are someone who has figured it out. You've won the prize. And if you've won, someone who wins never quits. And if you're someone who gives up easily, then it shows us you've never truly won. 1 John 5, 1-12 is trying to show us that message, that there are winners and losers. And the way that we can decipher who you are in the spiritual race is by whether or not you give up. There's a reality to the gospel and to your faith in which a faith that is true is a faith that will last. A faith that is true is a faith that will last. And so many can testify to or profess to know Jesus, but if they don't make it to the end with that confession intact, they never knew him. The only true kind of faith is a faith that endures. It perseveres. It makes it to the end. The true winner is someone who never quits. And a quitter is someone who will never win. Friend, if you want to be certain that you love Jesus, love him today more than you did yesterday. And make it your ambition to love him tomorrow as well. Hold on to Jesus, not when times are good, not simply when things are going the way you had planned. Hold on to Jesus, not only when you think Jesus is being nice to you. Hold on to Jesus, not only when you think Jesus is worthy of your attention and worthy of your devotion. Hang on to Jesus at all times. When it doesn't seem like Jesus is doing what you think Jesus should be doing, know Jesus knows better than you. And know Jesus loves you so much that he will do for you what he has to more than what you want to. Hold on to Jesus. 1 John 5, it's this rallying cry to instill this encouragement in your soul by telling you, you've already won, so live like it. The victory is yours, so walk as someone who's triumphed. You are a winner, so don't quit. You are a winner, so don't give up. You are a winner because Christ has won. If you want any assurance, any ounce of encouragement or confidence about your standing before God, know that you have victory, and know that you have victory not because you earned it for yourself. Know that you have victory because Christ earned it for you. Have you won? When you stand before God, will it be as a victor? The only one who will stand before the Lord in any measure or form as one who's conquered and overcome is the one for whom Jesus stands in his place. If you want to be certain that you have eternal life, you want to be certain that you know God, then God needs to step in for you. What's true of your life today? What's true of your standing before God? Are you going to stand on your own works? Are you going to stand on your own righteousness? Or are you going to stand on your own efforts and attempts to make God proud of you and pleased with you? Are you going to stand before God with the one who won for you? It's the question that we ask ourselves this morning. And this will serve to encourage some of you to recognize you truly belong to Jesus, and nothing will ever change that. But this will also be a measure by which some of you will assess your lives and realize, I'm trying so much and I'm trying in vain. I'm doing so much to try to do the right thing and to make God happy, but I can't make God happy. There is one who already has. I need to trust fully, totally in Him. I want you to recognize that this morning. Winners never quit, and a Christian never gives up. And I want you to see the faithfulness of a believer in three key ways in this passage so you would be encouraged about your standing before God, or so that you might recognize your need of Him. Number one, I want you to see that a faithful believer walks in love that prioritizes obedience. He walks in love that prioritizes obedience. Verse 1 of chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. It's the very simple starting point of faith. It's belief. And this letter has been written in many ways. Its themes are very cyclical. They continue to repeat themselves. And in one measure, what John has been trying to do is to bolster your faith, help you to recognize that not only do you believe, but you know that you believe. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. One test to know that you believe in God is to recognize that what you know about Him, you could not know and you would not know if you were not born of Him. You had no desire for God when you didn't know Him. But you are born of God, and that's opened you up to believe everything that's true and right about Jesus. And now, because you believe, there is a new pattern of life that we studied in 1 John 4 that is now true of you. The greatest test of any believer in terms of the authenticity of his faith is not merely that he gets things right, but that he's someone who walks in love. That's why verse 1 finishes, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. You've heard of the greatest and the first commandment, right? Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, Jesus is confronted with a rather self-righteous man who says, Teacher, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus tell him? Number one, love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what's expected of everyone who believes. They commit to two commandments that set every other commandment into motion. We love God, and therefore we love one another. We love God, and therefore we love everyone who is born of God. Once you're in God's family, you love God's family. You prefer to be with God's family. You delight in God's family. You need God's family. You recognize God's family. You long for God's family. You pour into God's family, and you are a part of God's family. There's no safer place for a believer than with God's people, because there everyone shares the love of God in common. Love. Love for one another is a true sign of belief. But notice that verse 2, then it pivots in a way that we probably wouldn't expect. By this, we know that we love the children of God. So by this, we know that not only do we love God and we love one another, but this is going to show us that we truly do. When we love God and obey His commandments. That's a little bit different to what you might have expected. You know, if you love God and you love one another, here's how you know. You're going to serve one another. If you love God and you love one another, you're going to put up with one another. If you love God and you love one another, you're going to be kind to each other. If you love God and you love one another, you're going to do nice things for each other. It's not what he says. If you love God and you love one another, we will know because you obey his commandments. Notice, friends, that the call to the gospel and the call to God's people doesn't make God's commandments optional. God's grace doesn't nullify the necessity of obedience. Here's what I mean by that. You don't get to say that you love God while not loving what God has to say about you, the world, and himself. It doesn't make sense to say that you love God while not loving God's word. It doesn't make sense to say that you love God while not loving God's truth. And so if you love God, the surest sign of that is not only that you love him and love each other, but that this becomes a community where we hold one another accountable to living in God's way. We demonstrate our love by obedience. Jesus had already said that for us in John 14:15. And the words that Jesus says there are mimicked here in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If obedience is difficult for you, then I don't know what kind of love you have for God. Obedience is not a difficulty. And that's why he says here, his commandments are not what? Burdensome. It reminds me of those hot summers back in Jersey. It's a different kind of heat, not heat like here. Here's like a dry heat. That's what you guys call it. Everyone, when I first moved out here, was like, you love it. The summers are hot, but it's a dry heat. And then I walked outside into that dry heat and I wanted to die. So anyway, so picture that plus the 100% humidity. That's a summer in New Jersey. 95 degrees and 85% humidity. It's the kind of place when you open the door, you're already sweating profusely. In the summers, I remember that almost every other Saturday, my dad wanted me to mow the lawn in the summers. And it was something that I really didn't look forward to. I hated doing it. And it just took every ounce of my dad's willpower to get me to do it. There were threats that were made, and they worked. And so I did it. And there were things that were said, and ultimately there was this expectation that got me to do it, but it was absolutely burdensome. Now, all year round, I also, every Saturday without fail, unless I was sick or out of town, would get up at 6:30 in the morning and go play football with a group of 20 guys. And we would play flag football from 7 to 9 a.m. every Saturday. No one had to wake me up. No one had to push me out of bed. No one had to say, hey, it's time to go. I just did it. It was not burdensome. Why? Well, the issue is an issue of love, isn't it? I love what I love. I don't love what you're trying to put on me. I love what I want to do, but I don't love what you're telling me to do. The issue with commandments and the issue with expectations is not that they're there. The issue with them is whether or not we love them. Friends, if God's commandments are burdensome for you, the issue is not the commandment. The issue is your love. The issue is that you have yet to see that God's commandments and God's rules and God's precepts in your life are the best thing for you. They're a safeguard. They're guardrails. They're meant to protect you and to help you. They're meant for your very good and your best. If that's burdensome to you, it's not that you don't like commandments. It might be that you don't like the one who's commanding it. The issue isn't that there's something to obey. The issue is you don't like the one that you have to obey. You do things for people all the time of lesser authority and lesser sway in your life, just like I did. A bunch of friends who say, wake up on a Saturday, let's go play football. That's a commandment, and it was easy to follow because I love doing that. Friends, when we take an issue with a command, please be certain that you take an issue with authority. And if you take an issue with an authority, I can guarantee it's because you probably don't like that authority very much. What does your struggle with God's word say about your relationship with the God of love? Love prioritizes obedience. And it isn't burdensome. It isn't like the law of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who would place upon people such a yoke that Jesus says the people could not carry it. The law of love that Jesus has come to show us, one in which, as we even heard this morning, where Jesus came and submitted himself to that very own law to show you just how perfect he is. And not only so, but Jesus walks in that perfection because you can't, and then loves you to the end and gives his life for you. That's a law worth submitting to because God is worthy of it. It's not burdensome. Those who follow after Christ are told by him himself in Matthew 11. His burden is easy and his yoke is light. Why? Because to obey him is nothing in light of the love he's shown you, which was everything. Friends, I think the question for us is not simply, do we want to obey God? The question is, do you love God? We can get riled up about the sins that you need to kill and the things that you need to do better and the ways that you need to walk with God. And I want you to do all of that. None of that will happen if you do not love God. What does your walk with God say about how you love him? And friend, listen, some of you in here, you recognize you can love God and still have a struggle. You need to be reminded, love for God prioritizes obedience. So if you love him, obey. If you love him, seek his word. See what he has to say. See what God would tell you about your relationship at home with your parents. See what God has to say about your relationship at home with your siblings. See what God would have to say about your relationship with your friends and what that should look like. See what God would have to say about what it should look like to date and to marry. See what God would have to say about assuming upon yourself the world's ideologies and the world's way of thinking. See for yourself, and if you love God, obey God. His commandments are not burdensome. And notice verse 4 puts this all into perspective for us. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Love prioritizes obedience because the love of God has won that for us. Notice that you are freed up to obey God in your life because God has given you victory to do so. It's something that I kind of struggle with, I'll be honest with you, whenever I have conversations with students who are telling me they're trying to get victory over sin. Friend, you don't need to try to get victory over sin. Christ has victory over your sin. You just don't like what Jesus has already done about that sin. You're just in disagreement with what Jesus has already said about that sin. But we're not looking for victory over sin. Christ has won over sin. That's not up for debate. And everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. What sin do you have that Jesus hasn't conquered? What sin is in your life? What vice do you love? What evil do you cherish that Christ has not conquered? The biblical answer is this: none. There is no sin in your life that Jesus hasn't already dealt with. Now, that isn't to say we won't struggle. I'm not trying to discourage you into thinking, well then, shoot, if I have a sin that's difficult for me, then I must not be a Christian. That's not the point. The point is, if you have a sin in your life that you see, recognize, can identify, and know is against God's law, you have every means of motivation in Jesus to kill it. You have no reason to say, Jesus can't deal with this. You have every reason to say that you can't. We know that. You have no reason to say that Jesus can't. He has overcome the world. And this is the victory, our faith. But notice, it isn't just that we believe. I mean, you can have faith in a million things. If you wanted to, you can leave here today, go find a peacock and say, I have faith that this thing can take away my sins. That's awesome. Nothing's going to happen. So it's not just having faith, it's faith in what? Faith in Christ. That's what verse 5 says. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith that's placed on Christ is faith that wins in the end. Faith that is placed upon Jesus is a faith that loves deeply God and his people and prioritizes obedience because it recognizes that Jesus has already won the battle. Jesus said so in John 16:33, right? Don't fear the world. I've overcome the world. And in Romans 8:37, what does he say about his people? He says they are more than conquerors. It's not just that they're conquerors. It's not just that they win. They're beyond that. They have no reason to ever question or doubt or think that anyone can rival or contest them. The love of God has made us victors. I know what the struggle is like when you have a group project and the other four people don't help you. I've been there. You been there? He said it was last week. Okay, got you. Maybe that was you. Maybe that was one of your friends. I don't know if you're not paying attention, I want you to get this clearly in the Gospel of John and the letter of 1 John. This is like that group project. And Jesus solidifies for us a standing with God that you get to benefit from even though you did nothing to earn it. Jesus did all the work to save you, to clean you up from your sin, to make you walk in a new way of life. Jesus did all the work to save, sanctify, and glorify you. You did nothing, but you get an A on the project. You're an overcomer. Why? Not because you had the willpower to win. Not because you were strong enough. Not because you were wise enough. Not because you were good enough. But because Jesus did everything for you. And when Jesus wins, you win. That's what it looks like. That's what John is telling you. Do you see that Jesus wins? Do you see that Jesus gave his life for you? Do you see that in doing so, Jesus has opened you up to live a life not for yourself, but for him? How would you forgive? How would you encourage? How would you pray? How would you serve if you knew that Jesus won? That's the question you must ask yourself today. A faithful believer is one who loves and whose love prioritizes obedience. Secondly, a faithful believer is also one whose faith professes the truth. A faithful believer is someone whose faith professes the truth. And we see that here in verses 6 through 9. This is he who came by water and blood. It's as if to say, if we overcome in Jesus, the Son of God, let's make it abundantly clear, really quick, who that Jesus is. We want to ask no more questions about who Jesus is. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he's born concerning his Son. Now, this is a really confusing passage. It has confused tons of people, commentators, theologians, pastors, about what it means. Water, blood, Spirit, testifying. What are you talking about? There's a couple ways that it can be interpreted. But I think there's one that John prefers for us. We just saw in 1 John chapter 4 that the love of God is a Trinitarian kind of love. It's a love where the Father has loved us so much that he gave us his Son. And the Son has loved us so much that he laid down his life. In this, the love of God, 1 John 4:9, was made manifest amongst us that God sent his Son into the world. And in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We also saw that the Spirit
loves us. And it seals for us everything that we know and believe about God, which is why verse 13 of chapter 4 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit." I think that in 1 John 5, 6 and onward, he's using yet again, if you want to know who Jesus is, you need to hear the testimony of what God has to say about him. Whatever God says about Jesus, that's true of Jesus. You want a testimony of Christ? What does God say about him? This idea of water and blood, it looks like it's looking back to Jesus' baptism and his crucifixion. The testimony of Jesus is in his baptism and his crucifixion. And the reason that I would say that is that both of those are places where Jesus is testified to us as the Son of God. At his baptism, who shows up to say something? You remember? The Father, right? And what does he say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he needed to be cleansed. Jesus was baptized to testify and for us to know that God's testimony is, "This is my Son who doesn't need to be cleansed, but he comes to identify with you who needs to be cleansed. This is my Son who is perfect and pure, but he has come to identify with all of you who are not." That's the testimony of the water. What's the testimony of the blood? I think you know it really well. You remember what John the Baptist had to say in John chapter 1? When Jesus steps onto the scene, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take the sin of the world." 1 John 1 picks up on that theme. "If we walk in light," verse 7, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It isn't just that Jesus was perfect when he first came down and then along the way he tripped up. No, Jesus' perfection was from start to finish of his life. And that's why his blood is so precious. In baptism, this is the Son in whom God is well pleased. And on the cross, this is the sacrifice that all men need. That's the testimony that we have. And not only so, these three testify, and the Spirit testifies with it. We've already seen that even in 1 John 4. This we know, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. The Spirit has come to testify to us the realities about God and who he is. And those who agree with the Spirit agree with God. And the Spirit has been given to us. We remember in John 14, the Spirit has been given to us to testify to everything that Jesus has instructed and taught us. So the Spirit testifies to Jesus. The Father testifies to who Jesus is. And Jesus testifies of his very own love for us by being the perfect and spotless sacrifice that every sinner needs. Faith professes the truth. You want to know that you're a Christian, and you have to believe this gospel. There are many people who say that they know Jesus, but if it's not this Jesus, it's not a saving Jesus. If it's not this Jesus, it's not a redeeming Jesus. If it's not this Jesus, it's not a forgiving Jesus. If it's not this Jesus, it's not the Jesus we'll spend all eternity with. Do you believe God's testimony about his Son? Notice what verse 9 says. If we receive the testimony of men, which is what the whole letter is, right? I mean, that's what John says in 1 John 1. This is the one whom we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and we've touched with our hands. And now, John, it's like he's saying, look, don't just take it from me. Take it from God. Listen to him, and listen to what he has to say about his Son. If we receive the testimony of men, 1 John 5, 9, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his son. If you want to be a believer, you have to believe the right things. And if you're going to believe the right things, you have to get that belief from the right place. If you're going to believe the right things, you need to go to the source, to the one who can give you belief in the first place. If you're going to have faith, a faith that professes the truth, then you need God to speak into your life to make you to believe this truth. Do you hold to these realities of Jesus? Is this the gospel you believe? Everyone who knows Jesus in saving faith believes this gospel. Not only so, we've seen that a faithful believer has a love that prioritizes obedience. We see that a faithful believer has a faith that professes the truth. Thirdly, I want you to see that a faithful believer has a God who produces eternal life. If this is the gospel you believe, then you believe in a gospel and a God who produces eternal life. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Notice that John has just said that the Spirit testifies to who Jesus is. And if you believe in the Son of God, you have the testimony in yourself. Why? Because the Spirit now abides in you. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. If you don't take God at his word, you can't have Jesus. If you don't take God for what he says about Jesus, you will never know Jesus. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. It wasn't too long ago when the Dodgers won the World Series. Ben and I cried, but the rest of you rejoiced. Shortly after winning that World Series, they came back to L.A., right? And they had a parade here. Over 250,000 people attended that parade in the streets of L.A. If you thought traffic was bad before that, it was worse that day. And not only were 250,000 people lining the streets during this parade, there was another 40,000 people inside a Dodger Stadium ready to welcome that team home. Why? Because they'd won. They were champions. They were victors, and everyone celebrates for them. And as they make their way through, the thing that you get, right, as a champion is these guys get a ring, probably some kind of championship ring and some kind of trophy, and they bring it in, and they do all this hoorah kind of stuff, and everyone's super excited, and then everyone goes home. Friends, especially if you like sports, we're all like this when we cheer for someone, or maybe whoever your favorite artist is or whoever your favorite singer is, you cheer them on and you see them accumulate all these accolades, and there's quite realistically never anything in it for you. It's the worst thing about being a sports fan. If the Niners win or lose, I'm like, ah, yeah, we just didn't have it today. Oh, yeah, we played great today. Oh, yeah, we really threw the ball well today. Oh, yeah, we played great defense. But I didn't do anything. Matter of fact, if they ever win a championship, if God ever graces the Niners to win a championship, I will say we, but I did nothing, and I will get nothing out of it. Savage moment of the weekend. Niners lost on Thursday night, maybe out of the playoffs because it. Ezra's teacher sends an email to us because he'd been sick, and she was like, I'm glad to hear he's doing better, but I thought he was still sick because of the way the Niners lost last night. And I said, we're taking you out of school. Homeschool is the way. Now I understand. No, I'm kidding. Many jokes there, actually, but we have this ability to put ourselves in the position there with that winner, don't we? Even though there's nothing in it for us. Jesus is nothing like that, right? Jesus, he fights the battle for you. He wins the battle for you. And when he comes home, he doesn't just accumulate all these goods and all this spoil from his battle and say, look at everything I've won, now go home. Jesus wins the battle. He defeats sin. He conquers Satan. He overcomes the world. He comes back home. All his people come to see him, and he gives them eternal life. Friends, there is something in it for you. I wonder if you have eyes to see it. Jesus wins the war. Jesus comes home the victor. Jesus overcomes the world, and he brings you eternal life, the most precious of pearls, the greatest of treasures, the thing that your soul has been longing for, the thing that you've been looking to find in everything else, what you thought was in relationships, and you didn't find it there. What you thought was in friendships, but you can't find it there. What you thought would be in becoming successful, but you couldn't find it there. What you thought would be there by being a good kid and making your family proud, but it wasn't there. The satisfaction of your soul is in the fact that Jesus has won, and he comes home, and he gives you eternal life. Well, we've said this before. Friends, eternal life is much more than simply a ticket into heaven. It's a life in the present that tells you you're going there. Eternal life, it is the promise, and it is the guarantee that one day you'll be with God in all eternity. Amen. Eternal life is also the changing of your heart and your life right now so that you can live for heaven today. God has given that to everyone who turns to his Son. And so we close with this. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, I can guarantee you, I really did not bring you in here, and I'm not preaching this book to try to guilt trip you or trip you up into whether or not you're a believer. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. If you believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who came to take away sin, sin, yes, because you have many of them. Sin, yes, because sin is sending you to hell. Sin, yes, because you love sin. Jesus came to die for those sins. And Jesus did not stay in the grave. Jesus is risen. And the Father has testified to this Jesus. The Spirit has testified to this Jesus. And the blood of Jesus testifies to you of the love that God has for you. If you see this and believe this, not only will your life be transformed, but you have every reason to believe, and you have full confidence in knowing that you belong to God. But friends, if this is just information for you, if this is just something that you hear on a Sunday and then you leave and it does nothing to you, this is something that you get to do here to keep your mom and dad off your back so that you don't have to really deal with any consequences for maybe not reading your Bible this week or maybe not going to church this week. So you do this because it keeps everyone from asking you difficult questions. Or you do this because it's better than doing other things in life like drugs or being in relationships in ways that you know you shouldn't be or whatever it might be. If this is just easier for you than something else, but you don't love it, you can't expect to have any assurance of eternal life. If you love the Son, you follow the Son. And you can know with full confidence that Jesus is yours. But if you don't have the Son, and you don't love him, then you don't have life either. And this is said to you, not to send you into a pit of despair, but to call you out of it. And to say, turn to Christ today. Repent from your sins. Give up on the things that are killing you. And give in to God who wants to give you life. Turn away from the things that are destroying your life. And the things that are setting you on a trajectory that will lead to you not knowing the love of God. Not simply not knowing it now, but not knowing it for all eternity. And turn to God who desires to give you life. A life you could not give yourself because this life is in his Son. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, its truth. Thank you, God, because you love us. You've given us your Son so that all who would believe in him can be confident about the life that they have in you. We are not saved by our good works. We're not saved by showing up to church today. We're not saved by having read our Bibles this week. We're not saved because we sing songs. We're not saved because we tear up when we do sing. We're not saved because we've prayed. These are all good and godly things, but they should all simply be reminders to us that we are only saved because Jesus gave his life for us. And if we believe this, our lives must look like it. Father, help us to love your word, to love your truth, to love your commands, and to see you at work in us. Because while we would not save ourselves, you came to save us. Thank you, God, for your grace and your truth. Thank you that in you there is victory. Thank you that you have overcome the world for us, and so we have nothing to fear, and there is no sin we can hide, and there is no sin that we would want to treasure, because Christ has overcome. If Christ has overcome, so have all those who believe in him. We pray in his name. Amen.